Okay. I told you I want to camp here for a minute. Repentance. We don't hear the word repentance much when the gospel's preached today because there's a false gospel out there. And there's a lot of people teaching that Jesus did our repentance. We don't have to repent. Scripture didn't teach no such thing. I'm going to give you the gospels, and I'm going to give you the first two great sermons that was preached by Peter. And the first 3,000 came to the Lord, and the second 5,000 came. Let's see what Jesus and Peter had to say about the word repentance. Repentance from dead works. Okay, who had Matthew 4:17? Read it, please. Okay, Mark 1:15.
The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe.
Isn't it interesting, the order here? Repent and believe. Isn't it interesting in Hebrews, the foundation of Christianity? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Isn't it astounding how many people are reversing it? Now, we know they both basically happen at the same time. But many times when people preach believe, they never mention the word repentance. The word obviously has its place. You cannot have faith in God until you've repented. You know that? It means to turn. See, that's why we got a lot of people given a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, but they have not turned from their sins nor from their self-life. They simply give lip service to Jesus. They do not have Christianity. They have a false Christianity, because they have not committed themselves to the Lord. Got it? Okay. Notice what he says. Okay, Luke 24. Who had that one? Okay. Now, the first two verses I want you to remember about repent that Dottie read and Miles read. Do you know these were the first words uttered out of Jesus' mouth when he began to proclaim the gospel? Do you know that? After he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he came down and delivered a man from demons. But when he began to preach, the first words that came out of his mouth in those gospels was repent. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't believe. It was repent. Why? It has its place. Remission of sins. See? It has its place. It means you, before you can turn to God, at the same time you have to turn from. So repentance means an about face. It means to turn your back. You have to let go of the old before you can take the new. See, a lot of people want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they want to live their own life. See, they're false. They haven't got true Christianity. See, they're giving God lip service. You know, they're believing what Scripture says can't happen. Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. What does it mean to lose your life? It means to repent. It means you turn your back and your will on what you want, and you've got a new master now. And the new master isn't Satan, the world, or yourself. See, so a lot of people are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. They've not been regenerated. Why? They haven't committed to him. Oh, they acknowledge who he is. Many a backslider still believes Jesus is the Son of God, and he'll go to hell believing that. And it won't save him. But he will believe that, and he'll be believing a truth. A truth, but not the whole counsel of God. So the first message Jesus preached was repentance, before he even used the word believe. Now, he does use the word believe. He goes into that. But it's interesting, and the last message he left us too dealt with repentance. Okay. Who had Acts 2:36-38?
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven.
Isn't this interesting? And 3,000 people came to the Lord. What happened? They were convicted of sin. What did he say would happen when the Holy Spirit came? That you would bark like dogs? No, he didn't say that, did he? That you'll speak in tongues? That was only part of it. What was the main purpose? He said that you will have boldness to preach the gospel, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will cut them with the sword of the word. He will pierce them at their heart. And what does this piercing do? Conviction. No one gets saved apart from conviction. See, we've got a lot of people coming to the Lord that are not convicted of their sins and don't even believe they're sinners. Or they believe it in a casual way. Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. Uh-uh. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, you know that you're the man. You're like Nathan standing before David. You're the man. It's the Holy Spirit, what? Making it personal. You have crucified the Lord of glory. And you say, oh my God, I'm a sinner. What must I do? And you notice at this point, when 3,000, this was the first sermon after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting he didn't use the word believe here? See, I'm not against belief. We've got to put it in its proper place. You can bet they believed. What did they believe? They don't only believe that they crucified the Lord of glory. They were cut to their heart. They believe they crucified him, not somebody in Jerusalem. And they said, what must we do? See, they were told what? To flee from the wrath of God. See, that's the problem. We're trying to make it easy for people. You and I have been there before. You've been in a church and people say, well, we're going to give an invitation now. Now, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. We don't want to embarrass anybody. Yeah, let's embarrass them. If they're afraid to be embarrassed because they're a sinner, they ought to go to hell. We ought to say, no, we're all going to open our eyes and we're going to see who you are. And when you come down that aisle, we're going to say, they mean business. They know they're a sinner and they don't care if anybody else knows it. They need Jesus. See, that's what we ought to be giving people. And then their salvation will be a little more assured. Well, close your eyes and slip up your hand. Now, nobody's looking. Well, nobody's looking. What a false gospel is being given to people. A pansy gospel. He said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. Convince the world of sin and of judgment. Isn't it interesting? And what did happen at Peter's? They all said, what? They were convicted. They were judged. What must we do? They were laid open before God. Then he says, what? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and he will remove your sins. Repent. Turn your back on your wicked life, your wicked sin. And they said, we shall. And he says, then you shall receive the gift of remission of sins. Then you'll be made right with God. See? That's what they were to believe. Not a mental assent to what Jesus did. Okay, who's got Acts 3:19?
Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. 5,000 people were saved. This was the second sermon. Isn't it interesting? The two greatest sermons given by Peter, he ought to know what kind of gospel to preach. And isn't it interesting, he didn't emphasize the word believe here. He emphasized what? Repentance, remission, and conversion. See, because if you get those right, you're believing right. See, then James will say, now you have faith. See, James would come along and say, now that's the kind of works I believe in. That's the spiritual work. And that your faith is real. See, James had to deal with those kind of people too. He said, yeah, you say you have faith? He says, well, the devils believe in one God and tremble. What does that prove? He said, show me your faith by your works. He meant spiritual works. What was the spiritual works? What are we to repent from? Dead works. Self-righteousness. Human effort. Human idolatry. I will please God on my terms. I will come to God my way. We'll worship. He says, no way. That's called dead works. Okay? Dead works. Would someone go to Hebrews 9:14? Even though we'll get to this later, the scripture needs to be read here. And for the first part of the foundation was what? Repentance from dead works. Someone read 9:14.
How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Okay, the word is dead works. Same word. He says, what is it going to do? The blood is going to cleanse us from dead works. See, he's saying in Hebrews, that's what happens when a person truly believes and commits themselves to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does the work. See? So we've got to have repentance. When you hear a salvation message given and you don't hear repentance, put your antenna up. They're offering them a partial gospel. They're not giving them the whole counsel of God. See, that's how you get numbers. That's how you get a multitude of people getting saved. You make it easy for them. Scripture didn't intend to make it easy until they understood what they were getting into. See, people today said, all you have to do is believe. Jesus just offers you this gift. That's wonderful if you know what you're getting into. But see, to receive the gift of who Christ is, he says, you must be committed to me. And you must be willing to give up your life. And you must be able to walk with me and stay with me and count the cost. See, that's what ain't being told people. That's why they're giving a false gospel. That's why many of these people end up like the first group. They receive the word with joy, but when trial and tribulation comes for the word's sake, they fall away, for they have no root in them. Why? Because they get offended in Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, you're going to suffer for me, and you're going to be persecuted. And he says, I'm telling you this, so you won't be offended later. And it's interesting, in Acts, when the 5,000 were saved, immediately the apostles said something interesting. They said, they exhorted them with many words, and said to them, we must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom. They didn't say, now you have arrived. See, today what we're hearing is what? Say this little prayer, and you're sealed by the Holy Ghost forever. This is not what Scripture says. That's a lying gospel. Uh-uh. The grace of God works. It's an enabler. It's the just shall live by faith. He don't say have a one-time act. That just gets you in. That just gets you on the path. That don't keep you. When you're born again, if you lay there and nobody feeds you milk, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die again. No, you must go on. See, Scripture always speaks of the progression to the end. Be faithful to the end. Okay, so we see repentance from dead works. It means we have to turn about. And we know we can't do it in our own strength. And we're not required to do that. That's why we have faith toward God. Now, that's the part that goes along with it. See, James would look at this and say, faith without works is dead. But he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll prove to you I have the real faith. Isn't it interesting? He told you how to prove what you've got, not what you said with your mouth, how you live. See, Jesus said it wasn't what you heard, it was what you did. He said, many will come to me in that day saying, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I did many wonderful things. And he's going to say, you didn't do the will of my Father, you lawless one. You're cursed of God into hell. This is Jesus, the meek, mild, lowly Jesus. The Lamb of God becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will consign them to hell for this. And yet they will mentally believe that he was the Son of God, and they believed he was their Lord. And they're going to be horrified, speechless, when he says, you're not mine. Because you did not do the will of my Father. Oh, you believed the will of my Father, but it didn't produce anything. You mentally believed it, but you just didn't obey. So that's what commitment is. The word for believe in Scripture, all through John, all through the epistles, the word believe does not mean mental assent. It means you commit yourself to it. It's the same word we use to submit to lordship. See, there is no Savior without Lord. They're not separated. You can't be a Christian and not be a disciple. That's false teaching. That's a doctrine of the devil. No. Okay. So he's saying what? And faith toward God. This is where we believe. And we trust God at his word. And then we say, God, you're right. I come to you not with my righteousness. I willingly offer myself to turn, but you have to help me. And he says, and I will. And the Holy Spirit, he said, will come alongside. And he will give us the grace and the ability to do the will of God. See, that's what it means to be in the vine. That's what it means to be a branch in the vine. He says, stay in me. Continue in me. And then he said, what? Continue in my word. And he says, then you have eternal life. Isn't it interesting how he links the obedience to the word with eternal life, with himself? Okay, those were two. Faith toward God. And of the teachings of baptisms, and the laying on of hands. The teaching of baptisms. Basically, water baptism, which was the outward symbol of being baptized. Now here, when he's talking about being baptized into Christ, this is the word that we're talking about for regeneration. When we are truly converted, when we are truly acted upon by the Holy Spirit, we are placed in Christ Jesus. This is when he comes and dwells in us. He's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about becoming a Christian. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the union now he's talking about. And so what happens is, when we receive the Lord, when we repent and believe, he says the Holy Spirit does what? He does a work. He regenerates us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what the word regeneration means, salvation, born again, whatever word you want to use, new life, the new man. He says something happens. And what is the symbol? Why did he say go get baptized? See, baptism was to be done after you were saved. Why? It wasn't done before you were saved. Because it was a symbol of what happened. And what was he saying? Remember, we talked about this. When you go under the water, it was a symbol of you being what? Buried with Christ. Well, you died on the cross with him. You were judged with Jesus. Your sins were judged in him. You were buried. The old man was judged. The law against you was judged. And when you came out of the water, it was a symbol of what? When Jesus came out, the resurrection, new life. So see, when we're baptized in water, we're saying with God, we're believing what Jesus has done for me. And I identify with his sacrifice. I don't come to you on my own. I accept your way. I repent and I turn and I believe. And I believe that Jesus, when he died for me. And when he was buried for me. And when new life came, I believe the Holy Spirit did new life in me. See, this is what we're saying. And when we come up out of the water, that's the symbol of regeneration. That's the symbol of being born again. Okay, so that was the, one of the baptisms. Now, when you get into the laying on of hands, this may refer, some people think, but they have no, you can't prove it, so I'll just give you the views. Some people believe it meant for ordination, the laying on of hands. But it's implied if we get down further when he talks about the Holy Spirit. This is where he may be referring to the laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts, or the ministry. But see, they both went together. Often when people were anointed for ministry and gifts, the local church had to recognize them. And they outwardly laid hands on them, ordination. They were simply what? Confirming what God had called. See, a lot of people get hands laid on them, but they don't get nothing but hands. A lot of people get baptized and get nothing but wet. These are symbols that in themselves do nothing. But they're great if you do them when there's been a heart change. Okay? So he's saying what? It's great if the church recognizes you. But if they don't, God can recognize you anyway. But the church can recognize you when God don't recognize you. We have a lot of that going on, don't we? We have a multitude of ministers standing in the pulpit that are messengers of Satan. And they've come out of seminary. They just as soon laid in a cemetery because they don't have no life. And the world recognizes them because they have a degree, because they have a title. But God don't recognize them. See, they got the order mixed up. So you can be blessed by God and not recognized by man. But you can be recognized by man and not recognized by God. And I'm sad to say that's where we're at now. So this was the foundation of the laying on of hands. Remember, they often the first time after Pentecost, remember, Philip went and preached and cast out devils, and many people got saved. But it's interesting, Peter and John came down and said, and laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. So this is what they taught immediately during this time. Okay. And the other was what? And the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He's speaking what? The foundation of Christianity, one of its foundations is every man and woman will be resurrected one day. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the damned. There will be a bodily resurrection that will join with the person's spirit soul and they will abide forever in heaven or in hell. This is, we are in God's image. We are eternal beings. We will not be annihilated. We will not be destroyed. These words are not used in Scripture. You know. See, when we think of destroy and annihilate, they're not the words that are used in Scripture. You know. The word for destroy in Scripture means eternal hell. It's used as the devil. It says he will be destroyed. And then you go back to Revelations. It tells you how he's destroyed. It says he will be cast into the lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what the word destroy meant. Isn't that interesting? It means to mar, to alter. Okay, and the other, eternal judgment. Yes, there will be eternal judgment. This is why we present the gospel, that man is at enmity with God and under God's wrath. And apart from a Savior, he's headed for God's judgment. And there is no protection outside of Jesus Christ. He saves us from the wrath of God. When we receive the gospel of peace, you know what's called the gospel of peace? Not because we go around and we're peacemakers. That ain't what it means. It's because when we give the gospel, people are made at one with God. They're made at peace. Why do they need to be at peace with God? Because they're his enemies under his wrath. And even though he gives his son, and he offers them grace, the scripture says they still abide under his judgment. Why? Because God cannot alter justice and holiness because he wants to. You'll never see justice and holiness countered by grace and love. Never. They're always in harmony. God can show grace and extend love to people and still send them to hell. Did you know that? But he cannot be just and holy and alter that. Isn't it interesting what people emphasize when the scripture emphasizes something different? Today all we hear about is grace and love and unity. It has its place. We don't hear much of justice and holiness. God has not changed. See, it's Jesus that saves us from the wrath of God. See, that's why the apostles told him, "You have killed the Lord of glory." And they went, "Oh my God, what must I do?" See, they knew what that meant. If you kill the Lord of glory, you're going to become under the great judgment of God, his wrath. See, he's not changed. He said, "I, the Lord, change not. I will take vengeance upon them." Vengeance is God's justice in action. Hell is God's vengeance. It's God's eternal vengeance. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? You see, that's why we're offering the good news. What is the good news, the gospel? That God's saying, even though you're my enemy, and I must judge you and consign you to hell, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you turn. And I gave my son. I have let him die for my enemies. Now be friends with me. And not only be friends with me, enter my family. See, he's offering us something. This is what it means to be at peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with him. And he can deal with us on a different basis, a different covenant, than he can with the outsider. Okay? So he was saying what? These were the foundations. Every Christian, even every baby Christian, should have known those six things. Did you know that? And I know some of you are sitting here saying, "Well, I don't even know if I knew those." Well, you're in trouble. You better go back and study these. Because you can't build on anything else until you understand what you're building on. See, that's why we've got a lot of weird teachings out there that sound good, but they don't carry it through to its end. If you don't get the right foundation laid, everything you build will be false. Did you know that? An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And if you're building on a lie or a half-truth, it's still going to come out a lie. See? And that's why if you understand the foundations, did you know you can understand most false teachings? You don't have to go study false teachings. Study Scripture. If you study Scripture, you'll be able to spot false teaching. You don't have to go study a book on false teaching. Study Scripture, and when false teaching comes up, you'll say, "Uh-oh, that's not scriptural." So you don't have to go study all these things. Study Scripture. See, people run around and want to read a book. Read the Scripture, and you'll be able to spot very quickly what's false, because you'll see the foundation's faulty. Okay? All right. And he says what? He says he wants us to do what? Leave the elementary principles. He wants us to go on to maturity. Verse 3. And this we will do, or we shall do, or we must do. What? Go on. If God permits. I like that scripture there. A lot of people believe that he's just throwing in there, you know, like they did in the early church. Everything they did, they said, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. If the Lord wills. No, I don't think he meant this here. I think if you read the context, he says what? We will go on to maturity if God permits. But you know, he's not going to permit some people to go on to maturity. Why? Because they're back down here in verse chapter 5, 12. They ought to be teachers, and they're not, and they need to go back and drink the milk again. He's saying, until you get it right, you can't go on. We got people out there, people. I bet you 95% or more of the so-called people on the mission field are giving a false gospel. Oh, they mean well. They're given a watered-down gospel. I've heard some of them. I hear evangelists after 20 years, and they're given a watered-down gospel. It's not built on the foundation. You know? They say, "Oh, the most important thing in the world is to win souls." That's not scriptural. The most important thing in the world is to do the will of God. You can get to heaven without winning souls. You can't get to heaven without doing the will of God. See, I'm not minimizing winning souls. I'm just simply saying, hey, you better find out what Scripture says. And if you're going to win souls, you better make sure you're giving them the truth. And you're not giving them a half-truth. And you're not making it easy for them because you don't want to offend them. The word is offensive. The word is a sword. It's not meant to be a tickler. See, people want to find an easy way. See, that's why they were called smooth talkers. False teachers are called smooth talkers. False prophets were called smooth talkers. Notice what Jesus said about them. He said, be careful when men speak well of you? He said, because the false prophets, they did the same. When I see all these people on television, I don't watch them. I see their ugly faces. And I hear the garbage to other people. I said, these are smooth talkers. They're tickling people's ears. They're not offending them with nothing. They're promising them God's blessings when they're God's enemies. They're feeding their covetousness and their selfish desires. They're feeding the old man. And you know the Holy Spirit never feeds the old man? That's how I can tell it's false. He never appeals to the old man. God only has one solution for the old man. You know what it is? Die. He don't want to patch him up. He don't want to put a Band-Aid on him. He wants him in the grave. And these people are feeding the old man and the ego and man's self-esteem and their inner healing. See, we better get back to Scripture and let some of this stuff stay in the grave. See, they're offering another gospel. I'm going to tell you a fact. If you understand Scripture, you can cut out 98% of all counseling. Did you know that? That's why I cut out a lot of counseling. I found that the problem was not that people needed counseling. The problem is people don't want to know what Scripture says on the matter. And Scripture is very plain on issues. They want to skirt the issue because they don't like it. They want to find another way because it isn't pleasant to die. It's never pleasant to die. You know, they want to blame it on their mother and their father. I used to do that. See, we got to stop blaming everybody. They influence us. But when we come to the Lord, we have to stop the curse. If we let them keep cursing us, it's our fault. It ain't theirs, and it ain't the devil's. It's our fault. Oh, I used to blame people for my past. Go through that cycle so many times. You know? And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me so plainly, and he says, you're right. I said, what? Oh, Greg, I'm finally right. It's their fault. And God asked me a question. He says, and what were they like? What were their parents like? And I thought, well, they were no good low life. He says, that's true. They were low life people. He says, what were their parents like? Well, I remember this one was that one. I'm like a light bulb went on. The Lord says, if you want to, you can trace it all the way back to Adam. And it was the, it's called the old man. We stopped the old man. See, if he comes through us, the sins of the fathers are visited to the children, to the third and fourth generation. It's because we let it go through us. See, if we come to the Lord, we'd have stopped the curse. You know, if you're raised in a family where people gossip, the kids grow up gossip. But if you stop it, they'll stop it. See, you can deal with a lot of these things. No, we want to go lay on a couch and find out how that egg was scrambled. What did my mother do the day I was in her womb and she watched that soap opera and something in me turned and I have to carry this thing forever? This is a bunch of bunk. We need repentance. We need to grow up and turn our back on the old man never changes. He never gives up either. We need to consign him to the grave and say, I've got to go on. I know what the old man's like. I know. And it's not, it doesn't matter how the egg got scrambled. It's scrambled. And stop trying to put it together, back together. Find a new egg. It's the new man. Leave the old egg alone. It's rotten. It'll always be rotten. It'll always produce rottenness. See, that's what maturity is. Stop blaming everything on your past. Say, okay, it affected me. What do I do about it? I go on. I stop the curse. I have the new man. I have Christ. And if I'm defeated, it's my fault, and it's not their fault anymore. It was their fault for one period, and they'll answer to God for what they did. But God ain't going to let me keep blaming it on them. He's going to say, hey, you ought to know better. You got the arm of Christ. Stop wallowing in self-pity. See, people don't need inner healing. They need repentance. They need to die to the old. Oh, no, they want to keep dragging it up. That's why the mental wards are filled with these people, my mother included. Because they don't want to let go of these things. They don't want to call it sin. Oh, I need this. No, you don't need your self-esteem built up. You need your self-esteem crucified. You need to die to yourself. See, they don't want to hear that, do they? That's why they run into psychiatrists. Okay, and they're not getting nowhere either. Not spiritually, they won't. They'll get their ear tickled. They'll feed their self-pity. But they're not going to get nowhere with God. Okay? Okay, so what is he saying? We will go on if God permits. He cannot permit you to go on until you've learned the elementaries. You know, you don't go out of kindergarten until you pass kindergarten. Isn't that simple? See, what happens when we pass people who aren't qualified to be passed? You know what happens. Somewhere along the line, they can't function because they didn't lay their foundation right. So we pass them through high school, and half of them through high school don't know sixth grade math. So they want to go get a job, and they're asked to fill out an application. They reject it and say, I can't. He don't know this. Oh, but he has the degree. And the guy says, well, that's wonderful. But he don't know what 2 and 2 is. See, nothing. And see, in God's kingdom, you don't give lip service and go on. You understand. And then you build on the foundation. Get your foundation sure and laid sure. That's why Jesus said, are you hearing my words? And remember the disciples, after he did all the teachings on the parables, he said, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you understanding this? And they said, yeah. He said, well, blessed is he that does it. Isn't it interesting? They all heard. And then he gives that little teaching. He said, and the person who heard these sayings of mine and didn't do them, he said, he built on sand. And he that heard these sayings of mine and did them, he built on the rock. And when the wind came and when the rain came and beat against that house, what did he say? That wonderful word, when? You know, astounding. He didn't say, if the wind comes. He said, what? When it comes. He says, what? Your house is going to be tried. And so if you heard my words, you better put it into practice, because one day you're going to be challenged on it. Your very foundation is going to be challenged. And if you're not built on me and my word, that water is going to wash your whole foundation out, and the house is going with it. And he says, and great will be the fall of that house. See, that's the problem. See, wasn't it the early church? Wasn't the first that sowed? They received the word with joy, but it says because they had no root in them, they only endured for a little while. Why? They didn't get grounded. And when the wind came, it blew them away. And he warned them. He said, it's coming. Lay your foundation. Get it laid. When we talked about when you build a ship, when God's building a ship of faith, he's not building it to put out in a frog pool. You know, it's not an ornamental little pool he's after. He builds a ship that can take what? The storm. And when it can take the storm, it's ready for him. See, a lot of people, they just want an ornamental ship. Oh, I just went to praise Jesus and just believe he's so wonderful. Well, that ain't going to get them anywhere, let me tell you. Because he's told you what? That ain't enough. He said, lay the foundation. Put on the armor. You got battles coming. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. He says, but I'll give you what you need. And you never have to be defeated unless you want to be defeated, or unless you do not prepare for the battle. See, when we come to the Lord, we're not telling people they've entered war. You know? See, people are being told when they come to the Lord they've entered heaven. We've not entered heaven yet. See, they're already thinking, oh, I've already entered the kingdom. He didn't say that. You're on your way. You have eternal life while you have Jesus. And Satan's going to do everything he can to get you back in his kingdom. And he perseveres a lot better than we do, doesn't he? That's why he gets a lot of people. Okay, so he says he wants us to go on. Okay? But again, get the foundation. For it is impossible. Now we're going to get some of the hard scriptures. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? The Holy Spirit convicted. He took the word and he opened their eyes. He removed the veil. They saw the truth. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does when the Spirit comes. When true preaching happens and true prophecy happens, the Holy Spirit pierces the heart. He removes the veil. And the person sees for a moment of time what they are. Now, they can deny it and they can cover it up, and then the veil comes back down. But see, if you're like Paul or you're like the 3,000 or the 5,000, they didn't do this, did they? They received what the Word said and acted on it. They didn't say, oh, that's nice. There you go. So it means to be enlightened. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. And they have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Salvation. Jesus Christ. It means they are partakers of it. He's talking about real Christians, people. He ain't talking about professors. Notice what else he says. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about, for ministry, for service. He's not talking about shallow people here. He's not. Isn't this wonderful? You're going to find out something. That these people over here that are on milk don't get all the way here. Did you know that? They only get a little ways. So he's not talking about milk Christians, basically. He's talking about something different here. And notice what he says. And they have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've gone deep with God, is what he's talking about. Now back up. It is impossible. Having fallen away is what the original says. It's not if. You know how much I love the ifs and the becauses in the Bible. Well, this is one time the if is not supposed to be there. It says, having falling away. He's saying there's a certain people who've gone to this depth with God and gone deep with God. And he says they've come to a place that something happened. And they've fallen away. And he says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What is he saying? They were born again. They went deep with God. And they fell away. And something happened. They fell away to the degree that the Holy Spirit would not mess with them. This is the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You know, I'll give you an example who did this. Ananias and Sapphira did this. Judas did this. The children of Israel did this under Moses when he swore in his wrath they would not enter the kingdom. He said they tasted of his power. They saw his glory. He said, I tested them 10 times and they keep disobeying me. He says, I swear I won't let them in. See, that's the danger. Okay? Let me scare you a little bit. We should be scared. There's a healthy fear of God. You know what it is? Don't sin against him and don't turn away from him. You know, nobody can snatch you out of his hand, but you can walk out. And you're going to be lured and the devil's going to try. People don't like this scripture. I don't like it, but it's there. It says they crucify him again and put him to an open shame. What is he talking about? He's not talking about even a normal backslider. These people that he's talking about now, they're not only going to go back, they're going to renounce Jesus publicly and verbally. Now, see, we know a lot of backsliders backslide because of their sin, their immorality, their selfishness. And they can get to a place where God won't mess with them. So he's not saying that once a person backslides and loses their salvation, they can never be saved again. I'm going to give you a few scriptures and we'll camp there a little ways, so you won't be scared too much. Okay. So he's saying what? They can't. There's a certain place that certain people get that they cannot come back to God. Let me give you a few examples and then we'll give the other ones. Revelations 2. Some people call this a shady one. Well, bear with me. Let's just go to 24. Remember, he talks about the woman Jezebel who teaches her children to eat things offered to idols and commit immorality. They were like the Greasy Graces today. They thought they had a license to sin because they were born again. Once saved, always saved. That'd be a good illustration today. So go sin all you want. He warned her, and what did he say? I gave her space to repent, and the original says, but she chooses not to repent. He says, I will destroy her and her children. See, they were encouraging people to sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin since they were under grace. That's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? Look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death. And that is not just physical death. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira too. And all the churches shall know, and this is Jesus speaking, that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He didn't say according to your belief, did he? But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching. What teaching? Go back and study what she taught. You have a license to sin. You commit fornication. You can go worship other gods and still be a Christian is basically what she meant. You got grace. And who have not known the depths of Satan. What is he given? He's the implication here, as they call them. I will put on you no other burdens. If you read the context, he's saying those who have known the depths of Satan, as they call them, he's going to destroy them. It's almost as if there is no repentance for them. And he's warning these don't get that far. Why? He is the one. He says, I have the keys to death and hell. What did he tell one of the churches? I open doors that no man can close, and I close doors that no man can open. He's already threatened to kill them. And he said, I'm going to kill her. She's already passed repentance. He said, I gave her place to repent. He says, but she chooses not to repent. That's what the original says. And he says, I will kill her. She has blasphemed God for the last time. That's a dangerous place. And he warned people not to get into that position. 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as there were false prophets among the people, even so there will be false teachers among you. Oh, they could have fooled me. I haven't met any of you. Who will secretly bring in destructive teachings, heresies. What's a heresy? It's any kind of teaching that cannot be backed by Scripture. Adding or taking from Scripture is what it means. Building on teachings that you can't find in Scripture. Let me give you a few examples. Mary worship. How's that for one? You know. Once saved, always saved. How's that for another one? That hit anybody? See, if you can't find it in Scripture, it's called heresy. And you know what God's attitude toward heresy was? Paul said, you want a heretic two times, you expel them from the church. You don't have nothing to do with them. Are we doing that? No. That's why the churches are poisoned. That's why they're Sardis and Laodicea. And that's why God has left them. It's up to the candles now, people. Okay? He says, what? They will secretly. They're not going to openly do this. They're angels of light. They're not going to come in and say, I'm the devil. They believe they're serving God, but they're false. Like Laodicea was. Bringing in destructive heresies. Notice this. Even denying the Lord who brought them. Denying the Lord who brought. Here's someone who's blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They will get to the place that people who once really were saved and knew the Lord. Why? What's going to happen to them? Because of their sins? Because of their wickedness? It says they will what? They will bring swift destruction on themselves. But you know what happens? When a person keeps resisting the Holy Spirit, what did he say he was going to do? He said, I will send them a deluding spirit. He said, because they will not love the truth, I will give them over to a lie that they should be what? Damned. This is God speaking. See, that's the danger. So they're going to be true Christians who are going to give themselves over to false teachings to the degree that one time the Holy Spirit's going to say, I won't mess with them no more. That's his prerogative. See, he said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and I will harden whom I harden. When people play with God's grace too much, there comes a time that God says, enough's enough. He that is often reproved, the Scripture says, often reproved, remember that, they didn't get one reproof. He that is often reproved, he stiffens his neck. It means he hardens his conscience toward God. He won't listen. It says, he shall be cut off, and that without what? Remedy. So that's when you despise grace. That's when the Holy Spirit says, like he did to Pharaoh, no more. That's when God looked at Ananias and Sapphira and cut him right off in his sin. He could not give them time to repent. See, backsliders can't even come back to God unless God extends grace. Did you know that? He has to give the gift of repentance. No man comes to God unless the Spirit draws them, and you're not going to come back to God unless he's ready to receive you. See? People don't want to believe that, do they? Okay, that's one scripture. Still in 2 Peter chapter 2. Go to verse 21. You all know that one. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The word there is to experience it. It ain't talking about a profession. It's better not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it than to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. He says it's better not to have known God. Why? Because the person who turns away from God and dies in that state will go to a greater hell because God extended more grace to him. Too much is given, much is required. Remember he started off in Hebrews. Those who rejected the law, we'll see, under Moses, he said, met death. He said, how much greater do you think? And we'll get to that one in a minute. Okay? Back up a minute because I want to get to that one now. Hebrews. Having fallen away, Hebrews 10, we'll get to that in a few weeks, but let's get there now. And this is they crucify Christ afresh, Hebrews 10, 29. Or how much greater punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy for those who trample the Son of God underfoot, count the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, not a professing believer here, a person who was truly saved and sanctified. He says they will count the blood a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. You know what happens when you insult the Spirit of grace? He's not gracious anymore. Why? Because you can't be saved apart from his grace. And one day he does what? He says, no more grace. See, this is the person who's gone with God. He's not talking about a shallow person. So that's the danger of falling away. And what does he say here? And I didn't write this, so don't be getting mad at me. For we know him who said, God is speaking, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Yes, he did. He cut them off, didn't he? And the whole nation was not allowed to go in the promised land because he said, I swear in my wrath, they have worn me out. I will not let them in. Just a day, and that was given for us. And he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The fearful thing here is he's talking about God to fall into God as a judge, as the God of wrath. And who was he talking to? The backslider. And we've only got a few more minutes, so let me go back to John. Talking about those who fall away. I hate to leave y'all on that strong note, but we cannot going to be able to go no further this week. So if you come back next week, I'll give you the positive side. Okay, but let's go to John 5:16. I'm trying to prove to you there are people who know God and know Him deeply who can backslide and never come back to God. And there are people who backslide and do come back to God. John 5, 16. I'm in the wrong place. 1 John, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm not going to have time for that. So let me go down, because that's going to take a deeper explanation. Go to Matthew 12. I'll leave y'all on that one. We'll be in real trouble. Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, it's Jesus speaking, I say unto you, every sin and blaspheme will be forgiven men. But he who blasphemes against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. This is the equivalent of blaspheme in the Holy Ghost. I told you Ananias and Sapphira did it. They were asked by the Holy Spirit, did you do this? They weren't told what was going on. And when they lied to Peter, he says, you have not lied to me, but unto God. And what does the Scripture just say? He that even speaks the word against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. This was the move of God upon two who knew what they were doing and who were believers. And the Scripture says that God killed both of them, and fear came upon the church.